So this morning, or today actually, across all three of our services, we've called it, well, when I say we, I've called it Partnership Group Sunday, because I wanted to have a chance to talk about how we do church together and focus on one particular aspect of that, our small groups. If you're visiting from another church this morning, you might call these, or you may have called them in your past, your home group, your house group, your cell group, your reality group. You're in the zone. We call them partnership groups here. And this morning I want to talk about that and the part that it plays in our life in Christ, this process of having the chains broken and accessing the life that Jesus' Easter resurrection made possible. But I want to do that through the book of Philippians, because this morning we start a new series. Hey! And it's the book of Philippians. And so we're going to begin that series. For those of you who have been through the series of Nehemiah, it's not as long as the series on Nehemiah. Some of you will breathe a sigh of relief on that. But I'm excited about us studying this book together. So why don't we read the first six verses of Philippians chapter 1 together? Are you ready for this? You're about as excited about this as you are the election coming up. So let's try that again. Are you ready for this?
Yes.
Great. Okay. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Fantastic. Okay, so in the ancient world, there was a standard way you opened a letter. And Paul takes the standard way that you open a letter and inverts it. He uses it and twists it and changes it so that he can make his point to the church in Philippi. So we pick up the story in verse 1, Paul and Timothy. The year is AD 60, and for the third time in his life, Paul is in prison. He's in prison in Rome. This time it's a lot more pleasant than last time. Last time he was in a dungeon and in chains. This time he's under house arrest somewhere in Rome. And he is dictating the letter, and Timothy is taking the dictation. That's why it's Paul and Timothy. And the occasion of the letter is that this church in Philippi, which is on the coast in modern-day Greece, had sent him some money. He was expressing his gratitude for that money, and it was going to be dispersed amongst the churches. He was also sending some people to come and collect some more money from them, because they were quite wealthy, and the church in Jerusalem was really, really strapped. And the Church of Jesus Christ was sharing their resources together. And so Paul is writing this letter to say thank you to the Philippians for sending the money, but he's also got some other issues, and he wants to talk to the church about them. And one of the things that happens as you read the New Testament and you read the letters of Paul, Paul gets past the introductions, which we're going to look at in a moment, and then he always gives a little prayer report, or nearly always, he tells them what he's been praying about for them. And it acts as a kind of window on what the rest of the letter is going to include. And as usual in the church, Paul was worried for the Philippians about two things. Number one, they were being persecuted from the outside, but he was less worried about that than the second issue, which was that there was false teaching and division within. all the way through the New Testament, even when people are being martyred for their faith, Paul is always much more worried about what's happening inside the church in terms of wacko teaching, which is always under the pressure of its culture and compromising and losing the church's distinctiveness, and the arguments that Christians have with one another. That's always the case. Interestingly, what was true then is still true now, but that's another point. Anyway, so Paul is writing this letter. So Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. The word servant there, everybody would understand as meaning slave. And this is where we get Paul inverting his letter writing skills, because in an ancient Near Eastern letter or a first century letter, what would actually happen is you would give your formal title. And you would go to great lengths to big yourself up, you know. So I would say, Andrew Donald Hickford, all right, you know, Bachelor of Arts, cycling proficiency, grade 3 guitar, you know, all everything I could possibly muster, you know, cycle note-handed to the prayer meeting, all those kind of qualifications. You big yourself up. Paul starts completely the opposite way around. He inverts it. Slave. Servant of Christ Jesus. Now that was really important because of where he was writing to. Philippi was a retirement colony for Roman soldiers. And was... it's true. Worthing. It's Worthing. I'd missed that one. The place that people go to die and then don't. Worthing. The place that people go to die and then can't remember why they went there. Anyway, where was I? Philippi. Roman retirement colony. And they were dead proud of being Roman. History teaches that they really prided themselves on speaking, you know, Latin. They dressed in Roman fashion. Obviously, I'm a follower of fashion. I found that quite interesting. And the whole thing is that there's a great deal of pride about we in Philippi are Roman citizens, Paul is again inverting that. Slave. That's my qualification. I am a slave or a servant of Christ Jesus. And then he says, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Just two things to notice on that. Remember that whenever the Bible addresses saints or God's holy people, the Bible's definition of holy people is that they are very unholy people who have been brought into the holiness of God. There's no elitism here. It's that we're very unholy people who have been saved by the grace of God and are found now in Christ, and so we take on what he has bestowed on us, his sonship, his holiness, his righteousness. We're saints, unholy people rescued. But notice here that he refers to the leaders. A couple of things to notice about the leaders, the overseers and deacons. Number one, they're obviously important in the church because they... are mentioned and kind of distinguished from everybody else in the church. So I want you all to remember that leaders are really important. Unfortunately, I can't stop there. We need to say some other things about these overseers and deacons. The second thing to notice is that they're plural. The church should never be one individual leader, but it's a group of leaders, plural. The third thing is that it says to God's holy people in Christ Jesus, together with. In other words, this is the body of Christ together. We're not talking about tiers of authority and importance, much though I would like it to say that. We're talking about together. Leaders emerge from the body of Christ. And the focus here is not on titles and authority, but just on function. There were some people who oversaw the church, and there were some people who served in the church, and they had leadership roles. They called them overseers and deacons. That's it. So there's a balanced view of leadership. And Paul's probably talking about it here because there are some people who are arguing amongst the leadership, and so he's wanting to include them all in the introduction. And then he comes out with grace and peace. Now, again, Paul's inverting the formal style of letter writing here because... Normally, a letter would start with greetings. The Greek word is charin, and here he starts with grace, and the Greek word is charis. And it's a little play on words where, again, Paul is allowing an inverted kind of style of writing. Oh, I found it interesting. You clearly don't. Let's move on. But the grace and peace is Paul's shorthand for the cause and the effect of the Christian gospel. The cause of it, God's grace, his unmerited mercy in Christ. That's the cause of this great news. And the effect is peace. Peace with God, peace within ourselves, peace with each other, peace with the world. In one short, pithy sentence, he sums up the cause and the effect of the Christian gospel. And then he gets onto this remarkable phrase. Just imagine saying this about everybody you know in the church. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Now, you only have to have been around in a church for about a month, and you'll know it's not perfect. And you know that God has blessed the church with people who have a spiritual gift of getting right up your nose. Paul is going to go on to talk about some warring women in chapter 4 who are really slagging each other off and drawing the church into it. He's worried about these false teachers who are telling people they've got to become Jews before they become Christians. And there's all this stuff. And yet, what's the word that keeps referring back? He keeps talking about all. There's lots of alls in that statement. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Everybody's included in this outrageous love because that's the love we receive from Christ. And that's the love that Paul wants to pass on. And so right at the start, there's this really inclusive, welcoming thing. You know, be part of this. And then he comes up with this phrase, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They've got history together. They've served Jesus together for a while, from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What a marvelous thing. So Paul is excited about two things. He's joyful about two things. Number one, that all these brothers and sisters in Philippi, they shared something deeply with him. They were caught up in the saving work of Jesus, and they were now partners in spreading this gospel to the world. They had the same passion, the same vision, the same beliefs, the same conviction, the same hope. They were joined in this hope for the world, a partnership in the gospel. And the second thing about that joy is that actually, when all comes down to it, his hope's not in the Philippians. His hope is in God. That God, who has begun a good work in them, is going to carry it on to completion. That their kind of big story is rooted not in their effectiveness, but in God's faithfulness. Everybody with me so far? Okay. So that gives us a little bit of an introduction to the book of Philippians, the series that we're starting, and Paul's foundational verses at the start as he begins to unpack the great message of Jesus and its implications over the coming chapters. And what I want us to do this morning in the last few minutes is to focus on verses 5 and 6, because those words echo through the centuries to this church, Maybridge Community Church, a partnership church where we are partners in this gospel together, where we share a same conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord, that where we share a same hope, where we're encouraging each other to live a life that's costly, that's sacrificial, that's worshipful, that's prayerful, that's adventurous and bold because of this shared faith in Jesus. And in that context, we're going to be looking at that verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Why don't we say verse 6 together? This is the verse I want us to focus on. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, what is abundantly obvious that was that Paul didn't think, hey, great, God's got it all in hand, I don't need to bother about anything. Because if he did think like that, he wouldn't have written the book of Philippians, presumably. So what's going on here? What kind of church envisions and encourages and enables and equips partners whom God promises, hey, look, actually, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Do you see, right deep in the DNA of what it means to be a Christian is that God speaks over us that he will finish what he started. But the only person who can mess that up is you and me. God has spoken over us that he has planted the seed of his Holy Spirit in our lives. If we are Christians and we've recognized the death of Jesus on the cross and we've asked him for forgiveness of sin, we've asked him to enter our life, then we have become justified. We have been redeemed. Our sins are forgiven. But God's not finished with us yet. And this salvation package is much more than a good insurance plan, just with better terms. He is in the process of sanctifying us, making us like Christ, ever changing from glory to glory, mirrored here, may my life tell your story. So God's salvation is this wonderful, all-encompassing, multi-dimensional life in all its fullness, where God wants to rescue us and take us on a journey of complete transformation so that one day we will stand before him. C.S. Lewis said, this idea is so profound that if we were to meet our future selves right now, we would either run away in terror or be tempted to bow down in worship. Wow. So, what kind of church helps us to actively partner with God? We are the only people who can thwart this comprehensive, marvelous, transformational salvation plan. And God always invites us to work with him. Always. Augustine put it this way, without God, we can't. But without us, he won't. He always wants to work with us, to will and to act according to his good purpose. It's later in this book. He kind of catches us up. The seed of the Spirit is sown in our lives, and there is an invitation to journey with him so that his work of transformation can be completed. The only people who can stop it are us. Everybody with me so far? So what kind of church takes Philippians 1 on the understanding that our confidence is in him who is going to bring this all to completion? What kind of church works with this God to see that transformation happen in our lives? The first thing is, it's the kind of church that has a plan that puts transformation at the heart of who we are. This is our purpose. Our purpose as a partnership church is to glorify God by seeing ourselves and our communities transformed as we follow Jesus. It goes back to what we were singing about in worship. As our chains are broken, we are then equipped to see the chains around our world broken. As God transforms us, he uses us to transform our communities. And this transformation happens as we learn to follow Jesus. And as you and I do that with increasing proximity, increasing kind of intention, so God is glorified. So it's a church that has this at its purpose. The second thing is, it's a church that understands that every single person in this room is on a journey of faith, that we are on this direction of travel towards Jesus. Some of us have been following Jesus for years. Some of us have only just started following Jesus. And different stages of faith along the way. And people slice this up in different ways. This is just Willow Creek's model of different stages of spiritual development. But it doesn't matter what models we use, as much as we recognize you and I are at a particular stage of our faith right now. And guess what? God's got a plan to see us transformed, which means moving to the next stage. So what does that look like? And what are the steps between where I am now and where God wants us to be? Because there is no reason for any of us to ever, ever stop growing in the things of God, because God is always beyond us. He's always more. If you visit 77 The Strand, there's a room there called the Wayland Room. And it's named after Ron and Daphne Wayland, who had a profound effect on many of us who knew them. And when Ron was 80 years old and had been following Jesus for well over 50 years, we sent him a birthday card. And I had the partnership group leaders at the time write on bits of paper what we were grateful to God for about Ron's life. What we appreciated, what we saw of Jesus in him. I mean, it was like an exam. I mean, people were taking extension sheets. By the time we put this stuff in a card, it was thick. And I knocked on the door one day and he wasn't in, so I just posted it through the letterbox. And I mean, this was just a card full of gratitude to God for this man's life. And I was expecting a phone call. I didn't get a phone call. So the following Sunday, I went up to Ron and I said, Ron, did you get the card? And he said, young man, because I was then. All right, all right. He looked at me and said, young man, you are a dog. And walked off. So I said to Daphne, his wife, Daphne, what happened? She said, oh, it was so moving, Andy. We got in, he sat down at the kitchen table. He opened this card, he read the first one, he just started to cry. And he said, she said, he took half an hour just to read these sheets one at a time. And he read each one twice. And he just wept the whole time. And then he got up and he went to the kitchen bin and he started to rip them up quite forcibly. And Daphne went over and said, Ron, what are you doing? And Ron, 80 years old, following Jesus for 50 years, said these words. If I hold on to these, I will grow proud. You send me a letter like that, I'll frame it and have it in my hall so that everybody sees it. We never, ever stop growing. Actually, some of us do, pretty dramatically. Some Christians have been following Jesus for 20 years, but they don't have 20 years of experience. They've got 1 year of experience repeated 20 times. That is not the life in all its fullness that Jesus intended for us. There is always more, whatever stage of our life. It's about a church that is constantly reminding each other, hey, look, God has a vision of our life and for our lives, and because of grace, the future means we can always be more in the future than we've been in the past. Because our hope and our focus and our strength is not rooted in ourselves, it's in the God who called us and will bring this to completion. And so that's why we unashamedly are talking to people out, come on, let's become who God has made us to be. And then it's a church with a plan that also requires an eye test. I'm sorry about the size of the writing here. I'll do better next time. But if we are going to encourage one another in the things of Christ, if we're going to cooperate with God's Spirit in this life of partnership as we help each other grow, we've got to understand that a church needs to have a plan about how that happens. So this outer ring in the red is about Sundays. So actually, we prioritize meeting with God's people at the start of the week. Do you know what? Even if it's a really naff service, it will still do you good. That gets me off the hook. But the point is, you went out of your way to prioritize meeting with God's people at the start of a new week, and that is spiritually enriching, even if at the service you think, I'm not sure what I got from that. Because there is an intentionality that you have sacrificed doing other things this morning, and you're here because you want to worship Jesus, you want to learn about Jesus, and you want to follow this Jesus. And if it's a NAF service, God will still honor those intentions. Hey! But then what are we doing here? Well, in our worship, and I think that Jenny and the band did this admirably this morning, they just lead us into the presence of Jesus. Oh, we get so bound up in so many things, and worship just kind of lifts the lid and says, okay, there's a God on the throne. There's a Christ who reigns. Let's worship him. Let's remember him. And then hopefully in the teaching, we're helping people grapple with what the Bible teaches so that we might align our lives to his truth. But if we just stop at Sundays, that's not enough, because those truths need to be applied. And so that's where the green line comes in, where we again prioritize and we meet in partnership groups. And the purpose of a partnership group is to really be a loving community which supports us through the nitty-gritty of the journey of faith. And so there we do the link up between what happens on Sunday and what's happening in our lives. So we've got takeaway questions where we ask people to grapple with, what was that sermon about? What was that teaching about? What does it mean for me now? And then we pray for one another and we support one another and encourage one another in seeing the chains broken in our lives and being chain breakers in the world. And we hold each other accountable for that. Sunday on its own won't be enough. And partnership groups supplement that and kind of add to it so that there's a greater intentionality. The blue line, the light blue line is there, is about partnership, where we actually commit, like we had this morning, to people who are signing up to pray for, serve in, give, commit to this journey of a church. And then there are some other things which we'll leave for another time. But so what is a partnership group? A partnership group is a loving community which encourages and equips each other to live a life of partnership with God, growing numerically and spiritually to the point where they can multiply. Now, over the first 8 weeks of this year, every partnership group, save one, I think, has been involved in all their leaders coming together, and we've been looking at this idea of what are we going to be as partnership groups in the future, and the idea of multiplication. There are four reasons why we are suggesting that God is leading us as a church so that we can multiply all our partnership groups. Four reasons. The first is a vision for church. At the moment, we've got 200 people in partnership groups, and we've got 400 people in the church. We haven't grown, we've swollen. We need to multiply our number of partnership groups so everybody can access this next step of the journey, because Sundays aren't enough. A group where they're loved and known and where we're held accountable and we're applying God's truth and working it out on a day-to-day basis. Many of our partnership groups work brilliantly for the people in them, but they're not yet working for the church because we haven't got enough of them, so we're looking to multiply them. The second reason is it's our vision for this intentional discipleship, that we're in partnership in the gospel and we want to help each other get to that goal where one day we hear good and faithful servant. And the truth is that if you've been in a partnership group for years, it's pretty cozy. And actually, there needs to be a bit of rigor in your partnership groups so that we're actually challenging each other and holding each other accountable. And we're just saying to the church, we're not imposing this. Not insisting on it at all. We're just inviting people to say, is this what God's doing with us right now? Because it will send this amazing signal that it's not business as usual, but there's a new in hunger and intentionality to go about the things of Jesus. It's about a vision for our lives, that actually we want to step into a new future. And do you know what? You can't do that holding on to the past. There is a cost here. If anybody can leave a partnership group and it not worry them, then it means that their partnership group wasn't very good. But if it's costly, if it hurts, if it's painful, not only does that say this partnership group experience has been wonderful, But it also means, Lord, this is part of my worship. I am letting go of this so that we might grow. And one of the biggest challenges is the fourth one, a vision for the lost. Because actually, why we're encouraging people to do that is for the names of people we as yet don't know. Because as the church continues to grow, people come in. I was talking to a partnership group leader only this week who did the training with Keris and I last summer, and she's now leading a group, single woman of 8 people, 5 of whom weren't part of church when we did the training with her in the summer. And now they're learning to pray together as a group. One of them saying, I've never felt part of a church before, although I've attended for quite a long time. It was fantastic. I wish I could have videoed it, actually, because it was just so powerful, because these things are starting to take root in our lives. It's beautiful. And so we're just inviting every partnership group there is to say, why wouldn't we want to be part of this new season and new day that God's doing? So for those of you who are in partnership groups, you'll be talking about this already, because we've done the training with the leaders. And it's costly and it's tricky. And so let me just be really clear about on what I'm talking about. When we talk about multiplying a partnership group, I'm not saying a partnership group just stops and everybody scatters to the four winds. I'm not saying that. It's very intentional. It's careful. We train up emerging leaders from within the group, and then the group splits in two. It multiplies, and new people are added to that group, either by those people in the group inviting them themselves, or people who have put their names into a central list and we just allocate people. And, you know, life's too short to make this all very formal and all crumbs, I'm really committed to a partnership group. You know, if you go to a partnership group and you go a couple of times, you think, nah, this isn't for me, well, we'll find another one for you. We're not making this heavy. We're just wanting to invite people to live a life in church which takes seriously this idea that God's not finished with us yet. Partnership groups. So, this morning, as a way of applying what we've looked at in Philippians 1, I want to invite those of you who are in partnership groups to prayerfully consider, along with the other people in your partnership group, seeing that group multiply for the reasons that I've just talked about. And for those of you who are not yet in partnership groups, can I first of all ask your forgiveness? I want to ask forgiveness for people who have been coming along to Maybridge for quite some time now and have just got settled into a way of doing church which just means Sundays, because frankly, we didn't have room for you in our partnership groups. I want to say sorry to you for that. And I want to remind you this morning, for those of you who are not in partnership groups, that this whole church partnership deal is about helping us become the people God made it possible for us to be, and we need each other to do that. We need to be part of a small group. And this morning, as you leave, there are sign-up sheets outside for anybody who would like to be part of a partnership group. We're looking at partnership groups at different evenings, daytime groups. We're going to do a partnership group for people for whom English isn't their first language. There's partnership groups for men, there's partnership groups for women. I'm looking at one for Arsenal supporters. I mean, you know, just so that we can do this partnership life together.